Once again, happy Independence Day weekend to everyone. Perhaps a number of you have been doing this as well, but in recent days, before we go into God's Word, I need to share a little bit about this. My wife and I, and our whole family actually, have been following with great interest, as perhaps a number of you as well, the U.S. Women's Olympic swimming trials. Because of an adventure that one of our Trinity families has been going through in the midst of that. Our interest in this came to a climax on Friday evening, this past Friday at around 8 o'clock. We gathered in the home of one of the members of our Trinity small group, our connection group. And after our study at 8 o'clock, we were riveted to the TV listening to Bob Costas and NBC Sports as we enjoyed watching Trinity's very own Bethany Gallet compete in the U.S. Olympic qualifiers there in the 200-meter breaststroke. She did an absolutely fantastic job, and so we're on the edge of our seat watching her, and it's kind of funny because we had prayed for her before the race, and then I look over, my wife is on her knees praying while Bethany was swimming, and many of you know Bethany. She grew up here at our church, and so she was swimming. She did such a fantastic job that from the camera angle, I thought she was out ahead. I was like cheering. Anyway, we were just really excited to see what she did. She came in, as many of you may know, third place. The top two finishers, this is the finals, by the way, with eight contenders. The top two go on to the Olympic team, so she made so close. But you know what? We are so excited, and our congratulations certainly to the Gallet family. Of course, many of you know Steve and Colleen Gallet, and they're here with us this morning, and longtime members here at Trinity. So we're excited. She has navigated this in such a wonderful and godly way. It's been exciting to watch her and see how God has skilled her and is using her. And my wife and Colleen were exchanging a few texts in the midst of this and learned that there is just a very powerful backstory, a backstory of powerful testimonies to answered prayer in the midst of all this. And perhaps, you know, we might even, if Steve and or Colleen are up for it, we might even be able to hear a little bit more, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But, you know, they prayed as a good mom and dad that, you know, that Bethany would have courage and not fear. Can you imagine? I mean, I just can only imagine the nerves in such a momentous event like that. And as Colleen and Steve encouraged their daughter to not fear because God was with her, you know, the same is true for us. There are so many challenges in our life, isn't there? We need to remember not to fear. We need to be encouraged by God's word. In fact, we've been in a series recently where we've been learning that there are unseen evil spiritual forces that work against our faith. And we can be sorely tempted to fear, but we need not fear. But, like someone preparing for the Olympic Games, we need to train. We need to be prepared because we are in a competition ourselves of sorts, a cataclysmic one, a sort of cosmic battle, and the stakes are extremely high. So, once again, folks, as we did last week, we're going to do it again this week. We're going to boot camp. You ready? So let's get our boots on. Let's become equipped for the battle, the competition that we are in. If you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles once again to Ephesians 6, verse 10. We're going to get our boots on. Last week, we looked in detail at verses 10 and 11. I want to spend time in verses 11 through 13 today. We're going to continue to learn things that you and I need to know in order to stand. We looked at three last week. We're going to look at three more, Lord willing, today. Recall, we looked at verses 10 and 11. Let me just read them once again. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We learned three things. That we have access to, we have certain things, we have access to superior strength. It says, be strong in the Lord. We have access to sufficient defense. It talks about the armor of God. And we have a mission. It tells us our mission, and that mission is to stand. And so it goes on, verses 11 through 13 says this. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So the first thing that you and I very much need to know is a big reminder of something we learned last week, but it bears repeating again because it's so easy for us to forget this in the midst of the rhythm of life. And that is firstly that you have an enemy. If you are a Christian, you have an enemy. Maybe not be pleasant to think about, but it is absolutely essential for us to remember. And if you get nothing else today, get this. You know, if you don't believe the devil exists, the reality is you're defeated already. That's just the reality. He has deceived you. To ignore his existence or to underestimate his activity, even in your own life, is to give a very real enemy a very unnecessary advantage. An advantage over you. I agree with those people who say that perhaps the greatest deception that the devil has ever pulled on people in our modern times is the idea that he doesn't exist. I call that the malady of modernism, the tendency we have to put our faith only in the things that we can see or measure, forgetting that the unseen can be just as real. And yet, it's kind of a contradictory to our life experience, isn't it? For example, we believe in time. You can't see time, but we believe in it. You can't see microwaves, but the piping hot soup that you pull out of the microwave is proof positive that the microwaves exist. We can't see God, but if you're a Christian, you believe in God. You believe in his word. And so, believe this word. We have an enemy. And this leads us to the next thing that we are to know. Secondly, not only do you have an enemy, but we need to know who the enemy is, do we not? The identity, the nature of this enemy. Any good sports team, if they are smart, they don't just practice and prepare. That is critical, and we talked about that last week. You'll recall train versus try. But what do they also do? They look at game tape, don't they? They get out tape of their opponent. And they ask themselves, what are their strategies? What are their schemes? So let's look at some tape. Verse 11 says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's a few things that are essential for us to see here. First of all, that the chief enemy is the devil. He's the one who schemes against us, tries to push us back, make us fall, make us lose ground so that we won't stand as God is calling us to do. Of course, the serpent, we know, appears in the garden in Genesis. Satan, we see the name Satan in the book of Job as he comes up against Job. The word is Hebrew, they say, for adversary. He is our adversary as well. He comes against us. There are many scriptures that are indeed like game tape and that they give us insights into our opponents. There's many we could go to. I have only time to look at one. And there are many who believe that perhaps Ezekiel 28, in fact, if you want to even turn to where Ezekiel 28 is, that's fine. We've got it on the screen. Shares a little bit of insight around who the devil is. It starts out with this. Let me just read it, and then I want to comment on it. Verse 11 and 12 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, when we continue here, it seems to be talking about a man, king of Tyre. And yet, there are many who have taken this to say, well, you know what? What follows, the verses that follow, clearly cannot be about any mere human. they seem to be describing a highly exalted sort of heavenly being, and so much of what is described there fits of what we would expect around the origin of the devil, and it aligns a little bit also with some things we see in Isaiah 14, 12 through 20. And so it goes on. It says about this being, this person, it says, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Again, hard to think this is talking about a mere human being. So it says, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever." So there may be kind of multiple references freighted into this sort of thing. And again, some have believed that this may be referring to the one we know as the devil. And if it is, there's a few things we learn here in view of this and other areas of Scripture. He was once perfect. We see that in verses 11 and 15. He was, quote, in Eden, the garden of God. And if this is referring to the devil, that may explain the serpent. We see thirdly, very importantly, that he was created. We see this a couple times. We see this in verse 13. It says, "On the day you were created, they were prepared." Later in verse 15, it says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." There is only one creator. That means the enemy is a created being. Always important for us to keep in mind that God created him. He is not equal to God in power or authority or influence. There is a real level of power and authority, but it's not equal to God. God is the ultimate authority. He does have power. 1 John 5:19, among other scriptures, acknowledges that power. It says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So this world system that we know, this system of things opposed to God and the ways of God and the people of God, which we see so much of, both in our culture and around the world and across the ages, it's under his influence. He's created, therefore he's limited. He is not omniscient. There's no indicator from Scripture that he knows everything, but God does. There's no indicator from Scripture that he is omnipotent. There is only one who has almighty power, and that's God. There's no indication from Scripture that he's omnipresent. In fact, in view of Scripture, it seems, and it just follows from logic, that he is present at wherever he is or wherever his lieutenants, these other spiritual powers are, but only God is omnipresent. Very important to remember. You know, my wife and I had the joy of going a couple weeks ago to join some other Christian couples to do, it was a marriage enrichment, a retreat held by Life Action Ministries. Absolutely fantastic, highly recommend it. And it was just to take a deep dive in Scripture and just build into our marriage. We have wonderful marriage, but we always just want to keep putting that before God and letting God do that. And it was a great way to get away. And in the midst of it, as we were meeting with these other couples, one of them said something that I'll not forget. They said that, say, we were talking about the devil. The devil is on a long leash. And I love that because that captures so much. There's a certain amount of power and autonomy that he has. It's a long leash, but he is on a leash. God ultimately has control in the midst of all this. So he's powerful, but not all powerful. He has authority, but not all authority. Who said, quick quiz, that they have all authority? Jesus, right? Matthew 28. There is only one who has all authority. And so that is why Ephesians 10, or 6:10, that we looked at last week is so incredibly important for us, so encouraging, so powerful, because it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We need to constantly remember that. We also, it seems, based on Ezekiel, that this being sinned, he was proud. We see that reference there. It says in verse 16, you sinned. Verse 17, your heart was proud because of your beauty. We see also he was cast down. See, sin never is a way to victory. Sin only leads to defeat, whether you are a guardian cherub or a guy or a gal, like you or me. It only leads downward, never upward. And then we also see that he is a defeated foe. Verses 18 through 19 bear that out. And of course, we know that in view of other scriptures as well. We do need to remember 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We celebrate the appearing of the Son of God here at the communion table. We remember the work he did. And one of the works he did was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil tries to destroy the works of God, but the Son of God destroys the works of the devil. We serve a greater power, a victorious power. The Greek word underlying the word devil, according to various sources, means slanderous or slanderer. It gives you kind of a clue as to what he's about. We know in view of Scripture that he accuses us. In fact, that leads us into a second thing we need to notice from in view of verse 11 of Ephesians 6, is that not only is the devil our enemy, but we need to notice his schemes. His schemes. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's a schemer. The Greek word is, if I'm pronouncing it correct, it's methodius or methodius. You can almost see the word method in there. I remember when I was in the information technology industry, we'd have what we'd call methodology. It was sort of a codified set of successful implementation methods that we had accumulated over time that we could apply to future projects to be more and more successful because of methods, things, strategies, schemes that had brought success. He has his own schemes that he seeks to use to bring success. His methods. He's crafty. He's like a coach watching tape. And he's had a lot of tape to watch. He's been around a lot longer than you or me. And so we need to be respectful of the fact that he's very crafty. He's a schemer. He has schemes. He opposes God. He opposes us. In Genesis 3:1, we read of a serpent. It says, now the serpent was more crafty. Interesting adjective there, crafty, scheming. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So that clever thing of putting a question mark on a statement of truth. And actually, the words, even the statement he says, is not what God said. So he twists the truth. He puts question marks where there are no question marks and that sort of thing. By the way, this is the serpent's first time out, at least recorded first time out, trying to deceive human beings. We're looking at his rookie card here. And he wins. First at bat, figuratively, hits a home run. The devil is very practiced in his work with human beings. As regards the devil, we ought to be aware of his deceptions. He lies. John 8:44 says, Jesus is addressing certain people. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's one of his chief schemes. And we need to be looking out for it. Because even in our culture, there's a whole lot of lies out there, aren't there? Things that we can be tempted to believe, or things that may be breathed toward us that we would be tempted to believe if we didn't know otherwise, standing in the truth of God's word. Well, perhaps we'll look at more schemes in the days ahead as we consider the armor of God. But besides his schemes, we see also his forces in these verses. Evil spiritual forces. Verse 12 says this. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So there's these spiritual forces of evil. In addition to the devil, we've got a vast array of them allied with him. We know the devil has angels. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So there are beings allied with him that seem to be working with him under his authority. It's very interesting, though, for us, by way of application, and notice the very first part of verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It's interesting in the Greek, it's blood and flesh. In other words, I take this to mean that ultimately our conflict is not primarily against other human beings. Oftentimes we can be tempted to center who we think the opposition is on other human beings. After all, there are people who oppose us, are there not? There's an unbelieving world that seems to work at counteracts to Christianity and to Christians. But we need to understand what's really going on and who the enemy really, really is. The conflict is not ultimately with people, but with these enemies. As you seek to live out your faith, you may find that people oppose you. In fact, that's likely to happen if you're truly living out your faith, right? But they may be merely instruments of a great unseen set of spiritual powers working and influencing people in the background, at work in our world system of things that is opposed to God. It's unseen, but it could be that in the superstructures of our society, whether they be political or academic, whether they be in the entertainment industry or just in social culture, that these influences are in various ways at work, and they're at work in ways that vary perhaps by time and culture, but they're at work. And we need to keep our eye out for them. And sometimes they may seem to work through people, but people are not ultimately the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. By the way, it says against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. The way the ESV translated this present darkness, it is a reminder that the world we know of right now is temporary. It doesn't say this permanent darkness. We know in view of Scripture that the world as it is not always the way it's going to be. There's a victory that's also yet coming to be consummated as well. God is a greater power. But regarding people, let the enemy be the enemy. Our conflict isn't ultimately primarily against people. There's a book in our library, Unlocking the Bible. In it, Colin Smith says this, says, "People are not the problem. Our objective is not to fight the hostages, but to rescue them." Right? You don't fight hostages. You fight the terrorists, don't you? It's for people. We're all, on some level, just until we come to Christ, hostages of this higher force. And so what are we to do with people? People are to be loved. People are to be prayed for. Jesus tells us as much. In Matthew 5:44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's what we're to be doing with the people in the world. So our love, our witness, we should do good to them. Reach out to them. Instead of opposing them, we ought to have outreach to them. They don't need our condemnation, they need our compassion. Remember that, lest we mistake people for being the ultimate enemy. This has practical implications, because it's not just the unbelieving world against us. Could it be that Satan tries to get footholds in various churches? In fact, we ought not to be naive about our own church, right? Just at the membership meeting the other night, it was my joy to declare what God had been doing in the midst of the life of our church. And one of those things was through the people and or ministries of the church. Approximately 170 people over this past year made first-time professions in Jesus Christ. That's incredible. But we ought not to be naive that while God has been at work, the enemy is asleep. So as a church, we need to be on our guard. And I want to encourage you toward that. To be on guard against temptation toward grievous sin in your own life in this season. There's always ways we can improve, but there's also fruitfulness going on. And I don't think the enemy likes that. So be on your guard. Pray for our pastors and our board and our ministry leaders and our staff. Be on guard against personal sin. Be on guard against collective sin. Be on guard against, in our hearts, any sort of sowing of either slander or gossip or malice or divisiveness. The enemy would love for us to take our eyes off of who really is the enemy and always pit a church against itself, would he not? Or to dilute our efforts toward against him. It's not about people, it's ultimately about him. There's practical implications in our daily lives as well. In your marriage, your spouse, let's say they hurt you or you get in a big argument. Could it be that in that moment in your marriage, your spouse is not your enemy? The enemy is your enemy. Could your marriage be under attack in that moment? And so instead, you ought to be standing together with your spouse. That at the end of the day, your boss is not your enemy. Your wayward or prodigal child is not your enemy. Let's always remember who the enemy really, really is. Because we're in a battle, and we need to stand. Pray. As verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord. It says, for we do not wrestle. Notice it says we. It doesn't say some of us or a few of us. It says we. It's all of us. You have an enemy. We're in this together. It says we. So take this personally. And then it says wrestle. The King James and also the ESV use the word, translate it wrestle, and I think that's a really good reminder of a great analogy for this conflict. Because have you ever wrestled? Do you know what that's like? It's funny, I remember back in college, I had a time of wrestling. I was in a fraternity, and I don't recommend fraternities, non-Christian fraternities. I don't advocate for them, but I wasn't walking with the Lord at that time in my life, and so I was in a fraternity. And what happened is that every year the fraternities would have intramural sports competitions against each other. So we would pick certain guys for different sports, and somehow, some way, I don't remember how it happened, I ended up on our fraternity's soccer team and then representing our fraternity in the wrestling contest. Now, soccer I can understand. I can do soccer, right? So I was okay at soccer, and I could do that. The wrestling, I have no idea how I ended up being the guy put forward for the wrestling. Maybe I drew the short end of the straw. And because I knew nothing about wrestling. I never wrestled in high school. The most I'd ever wrestled was horsing around with friends in the backyard, right? So there's another guy in our fraternity from New Jersey who had been wrestling in high school, and he tried to, you Star Trek fans know the Vulcan mind meld where you just put a bunch of, he tried to, in the course of an evening, teach me 4 years worth of high school wrestling, and it didn't work. So the next day, I was toast. I lost quite badly in this wrestling match, and I asked the guy after the match, I said, did you wrestle? And I didn't even know the rules, and I didn't know the strategies, all sorts of strategies to get leverage on your opponent. And I said, did you wrestle in high school? He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. Folks, wrestling has schemes, doesn't it, to get leverage. Two otherwise equally matched opponents, who has the better strategies, who has the better schemes, if you will. It's very close quartered. It's intense. It's intimate. You walk away from the mat, half the sweat that you have on you is not your own. Sorry to get gross. It's exhausting. It involves your whole person. And it is a great metaphor for the conflict, the intensity of the conflict that we are in against these forces. That word wrestle. And so we wrestle. We will struggle. We will wrestle. And some of those battles that we have in life are against evil spiritual forces opposed to us. And this verse also explains why we see so much evil and suffering in the world. Isn't that one of the great questions of the human condition? Well, here you see part of it. Certainly, our own human sin is the ultimate answer to that. But there are also evil spiritual influences. The NIV uses the word dark world in verse 12 there. And that's the reality. Every time we wake up in the morning, we wake up to a dark world, not Disney World. Greater days are yet to come, We look forward to the return of Christ, but in the meantime, we are in a battle. And you see in this verse the different types and forms of these beings that we wrestle against. And some of you, maybe there's a hierarchy in view here. I don't know if that's the case or not. We do see at least a variety of different ways and influences by these beings. You see the words, rulers, you see authorities, you see cosmic powers. In other words, you see spiritual forces. In other words, there's a certain level of authority and power and rule that for a season these influences have on our culture. I'm amazed, as elders and pastors, on Wednesday nights we gather to pray, except for the Wednesdays we have board meetings. We gather to pray for the needs of our people and for the things in our church, and we've been, in recent months, taking time to at each one of these times to pray for an unreached people group, that God would break in, that the gospel would break in. And I have seen a pattern over time that's just struck me about how many of these people groups, and this is modern day folks, are these people have yet to hear from Christ, live in fear of evil spirits, or somehow their religion seeks to placate these evil spirits. Now, what's up with that? And so in some cultures you see spiritual bondage. Maybe in more modern cultures you see secular blindness, but these forces are at work, it seems. And so what do we do in the face of all this as we wrestle? Or thirdly, here's what we are to do. Take up the whole armor of God. The answer's right there. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Remember what you have. You have an enemy, but you also have armor. We've got everything we need. So as for you, take up the whole armor of God. Why? So you can stand. And remember, it's the armor of God. It's not just any armor. God is greater than the enemy, and you can stand. There is a photo that I think we all have it on the screen there. I hope you can see it. Of a father, this thing has kind of gone viral. Of a father at a baseball game, instinctively sticking out his forearm and shielding his son from an errant baseball bat that went flying into the stands that was headed right toward his son's face. It's become a rather famous photo. It's taken by Christopher Horner, a photographer for the Pittsburgh Tribune Review. And I first saw this photo in an aptly titled article in Decision Magazine put up by the Billy Graham Organization. It's called "The Father's Hand of Protection." That's exactly what we see here. And in the article it says, quote, "Sean Cunningham's outstretched arm shielding his young son's face from an errant baseball bat at a March 5th spring training game between the Atlanta Braves and Pittsburgh Pirates quickly went viral on social media." You just got to love when a dad does that. Isn't it awesome? And it says in the article, that quotes the kid. He says, "As long as I'm with my dad, I'm okay," he told the Ocala Star-Banner in Ocala, Florida. Folks, isn't it good to know that we have a heavenly Father, that if you're in Christ, you are his child. And we have his fatherly arm of protection. We can say, as long as I'm with my dad, I'm okay. As long as he's with me, I'm okay. And it's true. You have access to his armor. And his armor is indeed strong enough for anything that comes at us. Amen? Let's put that armor on in the days ahead. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to, by your grace, understanding exactly how this armor works. But we are just so thankful, Lord, that you have not left us alone. You've sent us a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, your very own Son, to bear our sins, that we would not be under their condemnation. You've given us armor. You've given us your own strength by which we can stand in view of your fatherly protection toward us. And though we have an enemy, we can prevail because we can be prepared. Help us to be prepared in the days ahead. And Lord, as we come now to the communion table, prepare our hearts. Help us to remember the one in whom we have victory, because of whom we have victory, and for whom we live. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on a cross for us, who just came to destroy the works of the devil, as we learned, in view of your word, and who by your Spirit is working in our lives to make us more and more like him. Help us to come with grateful hearts, Lord. We thank you for these elements and what they signify. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.